chapter 6, you know, continuing. We're not going to look a whole lot at the feeding of the 5,000, having, you know, covered it in the other Gospels. This is one of the miracles, and it may be the only miracle besides the resurrection that's recorded in all four Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000. So we've covered it fairly well, but one thing that he asked Philip, a test question there, you know, in verse 5 at the end, he says, "Where shall we buy bread that they may eat?" And verse 6 says, "But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do." Interesting, you know, gave him that test question. And the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. We're, you know, familiar with the story and in one of the other gospel accounts where, you know, Peter says, "Lord, if it's you, command me that I could walk on the water." And, you know, how Peter got out of the boat and took a few steps. But how interesting how John records that when he got into the vessel, that, you know, immediately they were at the land. I find that interesting. And again, how John, you know, showing the divinity of Jesus and his godhood, the deity of Jesus, and the miraculous. But beginning in verse 22, the Bible says and continues, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum, seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not marvel, for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" The crowds, looking to, you know, seeking Jesus, got in boats, crossed the Sea of Galilee to catch up with him. The Bible says, and when Jesus spots them, he, you know, really confronts them with the reason of their motivation in their heart, why they're seeking him. It was a wrong motivation to seek him by. And Jesus explains that. Later on in this passage, you know, Jesus, in verse 35, notice, "And Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst.'" This is the beginning of, you know, one of the at least seven I am statements through the Gospel of John. You know, "I am the bread of life." You know, later on he says, "I am the light of the world." Chapter 10, "I am the door," or "I am the door of the sheep." "I am the good shepherd." "I am the resurrection." Chapter 11. Chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Chapter 15, "I am the vine, the true vine." In these I am statements, you know, how significant they are. Again, John, you know, showing the divinity of Jesus. And, you know, we really should turn back to Exodus chapter 3 to look at a verse, what Jesus was implying. Or I can read it to you if you, you know, don't want to turn back. But when Moses was called by God through the burning bush, you know, he called Moses to go to Pharaoh and seek the release of the Israelites from Egypt. Moses was balking. He says, you know, he said, why are you sending me? I'm just a man. I stutter and so forth. He says, who shall I say is sending me? And in verse 14, a familiar verse, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. He uses the title God does to Moses of who he is. I am, he says. And this is, you know, significant because Jesus also, you know, I am the bread of life. And he's connecting the title of God's name to these, you know, different statements he makes through the Gospel of John. But it's interesting what the name I am actually means. When you look at it, it's kind of complex. It's really behind our comprehension to understand. But I took John Wesley's comments, you know, out of the commentary. He says that it speaks of what he is in himself. It explains his name, Jehovah. It signifies his self-existence and his self-sufficiency or all-sufficiency of who God is. I am has sent you. It's a fountain of being or life. It speaks of his eternal aspect and nature, his immutability, or he doesn't change who he is. As the Bible tells us in Hebrews that Jesus is the same today, yesterday, and forever, or yesterday, today, and forever. In the book of Revelation, when John turns around and sees Jesus, Jesus says to him, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. You know, behold, he said, I was dead, and now I am alive. Speaking of his godly nature, how Jesus is, you know, attesting to his divinity through these statements. I am the bread of life. And it's interesting because he communicates, you know, through the Gospel of John, he communicates to us where we're at. He speaks to us in means by which we can understand. And he's, again, you know, how he had the conversation with Nicodemus about the wind and, you know, being born again, and it must have been, the wind must have been blowing. Or the woman at the well, using water and the well and the water of life as a means of communication. Well, here, this whole passage he gets into pretty in depth. He uses a lot of symbolism and allegory or metaphors, and he talks about food. They're coming because they're hungry and they want some food. He talks a lot about food. He talks about work. You know, the purpose we eat, the real true purpose is that we gain energy that we can work. God's will, he talks about, but he elaborates on what's in them. The motivation, or what really causes the conversation, is their motivation. And, you know, and that's why it's all, it takes the shape of, you know, food, and I am the bread of life. And but he gets into it, and he speaks of his deity, who he is. And the first thing that he does is he confronts them when this multitude comes over. They were there when he fed the 5,000. They witnessed. They were partakers of the meal. So they got a free meal, and they thought it must have been pretty good. I think, you know, the fish and the bread that Jesus multiplied probably tasted pretty good. And they enjoyed it, obviously, because Jesus puts his finger on the motivation in their heart. And he says that, you know, you seek me, not because of the signs or the significance, you know, when he did something, who he is, but of for the bread and the loaves, for the fish, for the meal. They had an improper motivation, a selfish motivation, why they followed. And really, this is, you know, what Jesus is talking about in this whole passage is motivations, the motivations of a heart. And why one would seek him, or the proper motivation, the improper motivation of seeking him. But they were after a meal ticket. They were freeloaders, you could call them. You know, they're the kind of group that says, hey, praise the Lord, pass the mashed potatoes. They're in it for the food. You know, food is a big manipulator or, you know, a motivator. You know, hey, come on to the seminar. You get a free lunch. People know that. We use it. It's one of our tactics, you know, mankind. And we all can, you know, agree. Amen. We love food. And food is a big motivator. Well, they're coming to Jesus because of the food, for the meal. And Jesus, you know, because of the loaves and the fishes, you're not coming for the right reason. And many, you know, have wrong motivations when they come to Jesus, when they seek him. You know, because of what was his and not because of who he is. We're to seek him on the basis of who he is and on the basis of love should be our connection. That's the proper motivation. But food, you know, the old cliche, man, you can reach a man through his stomach. It is a big motivator. And they're coming to him and he's seeking to correct their motivation. Earlier, when the disciples, you know, came to him when they went to get food and he was weary, sat down by the well. And they, you know, he was all busy about witnessing to the Samaritans, witnessing to the woman at the well. And they said, hey, you know, they're all caught up and eating. And they said, did Jesus eat? And he said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. And again, the using the analogy of food and what it means to us to speak to them. I read a saying, it is said that one who loves a man for his money loves money more than the man. It's interesting, they sought Jesus for what Jesus could give them in the physical realm, in the material realm. And Jesus says, you're not seeking me for the right reasons. You're seeking me because of for the food. My grandpa used to tell these like old parables, and I'm sure they were real because he used to travel a lot back in his heyday. But he said, you know, when you got money in your pockets, he was talking about being on a train one time. He said, look, when you got money in your pockets, look around. You got a lot of friends. But when your pockets are empty and the money's gone, look around. Your friends are gone. And seeking him for the wrong reasons. Oh, Lord, you know, I want to be blessed. I want some material possession. I want, you know, something in the physical realm. Not that, you know, we shouldn't come to him, but it shouldn't be the motivation of our connection and relationship with him. For when the money's gone, look around. At the end of this chapter, this crowd turns around and departs from him. But seeking Jesus for what he can give us is the improper motive. We're to seek him with the proper motives. And then Jesus kind of goes into this, you know, discourse with redirecting them or for the right direction of seeking him or the right motivation. Notice in verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now look in verse 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. You know, I was going to cover this whole chapter, but, you know, Jesus has so much to say. He's trying to re-divert their focus or why they're connecting or seeking him in the right direction. But in verse 27, he says, you know, you're seeking the loaves and the fishes. Don't seek what's perishable. Seek what endures. And, you know, he's not talking about, you know, seek the canned goods. You know, they have a good shelf life. Or the Twinkies, you know. He's talking about material realm, physical realm, or the eternal. Again, he's, you know, saying seek that which is everlasting. That which will endure. I like what the comedian J.J. Jasper says. He says, you know, I just want to know. He does this skit, you know, I just want to know. And he asks these questions, you know, that kind of are hanging out there. He says, I just want to know why a woman goes to a salon and gets a permanent when it only lasts for a short time. And you got to go back again and again and again. In all truth, it should be considered like a bi-weekly. You know, I want the good one. I want the supreme. Give me the tri-weeker. Use extra glue. But it's temporary. It's not a permanent. And Jesus was saying, you know, seek not the perishables, the loaves and the fishes, when you come to me. Seek that which endures, which lasts. The right basis. How Jesus seeking to correct their direction. Look in verse 29. He says, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trust to come to him for our spiritual life, to come to him for, and you know, with our need for spiritual relationship. But it's interesting how he says again, and through the symbolism, he now says, this is the labor, this is the work. You labor for what your efforts and your actions are for. You're seeking material blessings from Jesus. And that's improper. Seek that which is eternal, which endures. You know, the proper or the right definition of work is the ability, you know, to convert food into energy. That's a definition of work. Now, why are you seeking, you know, that which perishes? You know, seek that which endures. He's trying to redirect their work, their actions, their efforts, or to live for him. Through the symbolism of eating, drinking, working. Look at the end of verse 27 again. He says, you know, seek everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. I like this, man. When I seen this, you know, seeking him, for me to connect with him, when I go to him, when I pray to him, when I come before him, when I seek to connect with him, he says, seek me, not only for the on that premise and on that basis, for everlasting, eternal life, spiritual life purpose. But he says, you know, for the Father has set his seal on me for this purpose. You know, setting a seal on him, it would speak of him being set apart or consecrated for this purpose. To enhance our spiritual life. Come to him. Seek me for everlasting life. But also, He mentions, you know, that the Father has set his seal on me. Really speaking about being set apart or consecrated or holy. Now, he's speaking to the Jews. And that concept of, you know, holiness or being set apart is, you know, bigger than how we talk about it. Being set apart, or, you know, God and the purposes of God were all holy. To go to the temple service, to worship God, was all in a consecrated, you know, format. It meant that it was holy purposes. It was a set apart designated aspect of life. To be holy means to be set apart. Jesus, in saying, hey, when you seek me, don't seek me for the material things. Not that we're to bring everything by prayer to Him, but to be properly motivated in our connection with Him, and that is for everlasting life and purposes and relations. For God has set His seal upon me for this purpose. The holiness aspect. You know, Roseanne always quotes that verse, you know, hey, be careful who you're touching and connecting with, because the Bible tells us in the Old Testament how, you know, if that which is holy touches that which is unholy, does that make the unholy thing holy? The Bible tells us no, it makes the holy thing unholy. So, you know, be careful your contact. But whenever Jesus, who is holy, touches us when we're unholy, we become holy. Seek me. I'm set apart for that purpose. To connect on that basis, spiritual life, the enhancement of our need for Him and our spiritual life, for washing and cleansing and life-giving. He's anointed for that purpose, He's saying, for the Father has sealed me for this. Come, seek. Don't seek the perishable food. Seek everlasting life. He's seeking to give them proper direction. And He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me will never thirst. Again, He uses analogies and metaphors. Now, bread is a staple of life. Now, bread has got a bad rap here in the last 10 years, you know, because of the high carbs and all that stuff. Bread is awesome, man. You get good grain bread, it's life. And, you know, the fiber and the effects and life, you know, giving property. But it really speaks of not just being a stable life, but the sustenance of life. I am the bread of life. You know, symbolic of the sustenance of life. But he, you know, when he says, come to me, or I am the bread of life, just as in the physical, we're to eat bread, you know, it's on a continual basis. He says, you know, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me, you know, will never hunger. And he who believes in me will never thirst. He's not talking about, you know, how they interpret it. And that is, hey, if I connect with whatever he's saying, I'm never going to have to eat again. He's saying, I am the sustenance of your spiritual life, everlasting life. And come to me and believe in me and trust in me and connect with me. It's obvious, you know, but he's using the metaphors of bread to communicate. Earlier in the other Gospels, when Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness, one of his, you know, answers to Satan was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And the need for spiritual sustenance. Come to me. Seek me with the right motivation and being redirected in the right way. We seek him on his terms, on the basis of love. We seek him for the enhancement of our spiritual life, for the holiness and the set apart aspect of his spiritual life-giving property. Rightly seeking him. He's trying to redirect their misdirection. Look in verse 32. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. They said to, you know, Jesus, after he's breaking it down, they said, well, hey, give us some, you know, God gave, or our fathers was given a manna from heaven. You know, give us a manna. Do a sign. As they were trying to, you know, prompt him to do something. They're still misapprehending what he's saying. And that's in, you know, he continues to correct them. For he says, you know, hey, Moses didn't give you the manna, but my Father gives you the manna from heaven, or your fathers. And then he says, my Father gives you the true bread, which is from heaven. Our sustenance comes from him. And he, seeking for us to understand that, obviously. Look in verse 36. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. They continued, they never got it. they sought him. And for him to mention Moses, obviously they were trying to seek him for in the wrong connection, wrong basis of law. And how many of us sometimes fall into routines, you know, like we go to church and we connect with him religiously. It's never on that basis. It was never his intent. But we fall in these patterns, you know, same thing, same way. And routine. And where Jesus says, you know, it isn't about Moses, it's about God. And it's what God brings out of heaven. It's me. I am the true bread from heaven. The only bread which gives us life and sustains our spiritual life. Relationship with him. But they didn't. They never got it. Now Jesus, as he continues, look in verse 37. Changes to those that do come. Those that come on the right basis. You and I. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. I love this. He first trying to divert them to right direction. His heart always pleading for us to come the right way. Love me. Come to me. And never, they misapprehending, they can't get it. But to those who do, he offers such a promise of security. And, you know, we don't have to worry about it. I mean, I say, you know, we don't have to worry about it. What I mean is, when you feed and go to him, when I go to him and connect with him on the right basis, he sustains my spiritual life. It isn't me and my ability to, you know, prepare the food or extract the nutrients of the proper nutrition. It's him and his touch. It's him and his spirit. And he says that he who the Father gives me, it's comforting and securing to know it's that we've come because the Father's in on this and he's handing us over to Jesus. And Jesus says, and he who, you know, the Father gives me, comes to me, I will no wise cast out. I think of a transfer. I pick up goods sometimes and do a transfer, what it's called. You know, a driver will pick up some goods down in Laredo, Texas. The goods are sealed. They bring them up. I pick them up from Toledo. Then I take them into Canada. And there's a transfer site. You know, we back up and we do the, you know, the forklift driver puts their goods on my truck. But it's like God hands us to Jesus, in Jesus' hands. Now we're in Jesus' hands. And Jesus offers the promise, he who comes to me, I will by no way cast him out. The security for believers, the security of those who come to him and live for him, the security of those who turn to him and relate to him on the right basis. I love this. The Father gives, Jesus accepts, and Jesus keeps. It's kind of a conspiracy of love here. Look in verse 38. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Father in on our spiritual life as Jesus. It's his plan. God the Father sent me here. See, put a seal on me to be the sustenance of our spiritual life. The Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit all in on it. Look in verse 39. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Now, you get into these sections where Jesus says, hey, I'm going to keep you. And, you know, later on, no one will snatch you out of my hand. You're secure, you're mine. You're now within my hands and my protection and under my seal. You know, we read these places in the Bible, we think of our Presbyterian brothers and their Calvinism viewpoints and the doctrine of election. For he goes on to say, you know, you haven't come to me. I drew you. The Father brought you to Jesus. That, to me, isn't something to struggle with. That just adds security to me. If he's in on it, and I'm drawn by his spirit, This is Him that's holding me, not me and my wimpy little skinny legs. It's Him who secures us. The promise that He'll never cast us out. Then in verse 39, he talks about a further promise that he, you know, at the end there he says, I should lose nothing but should raise it up at the last day. The promise of the resurrection. You know, we often think or talk about it as, you know, the afterlife or life after death. But in truth, you know, the proper way to refer to it is life after life. Because when we meet Him, He gives us His life. We're going to go through a valley of the shadow of death, maybe, or we may be raptured. But the truth is, He promises that He'll take us with Him in the resurrection on the last day. Look at verse 40, furthering the promise. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. It's almost like, hey, I guarantee. You know that guy on the commercial, does a commercial, and he says, hey, come on in, buy one suit, get one free. You're going to look good. I guarantee it. That's a catchy slogan. Well, he guarantees us the security of the resurrection. He guarantees us immortality. Of life with Him. We live with Him. We feed on Him. We trust Him. We believe Him. We come to Him. The promises are huge. So, just in closing, you know, who He is and these statements and who He's identifying to be, I am. Who He is. Jesus is God. Eternal, immortal, you know, all-sufficient, almighty, everlasting, never changing, the same today, yesterday, and forever. And using all the means of communication to get our attention and to capture our heart. He says, I'm the bread of life. And He's calling us to eat and be sustained by Him. It's Him and His Spirit and His life who sustains us, the proper motivation to come to Him, and sealed for that purpose. I like that verse. This purpose is God's plan, the Bible tells us. Let's stand. Metaphorically speaking, let's eat. Father, we come before You, and Jesus, all that You are, and on the basis of Your shed blood, You've accepted us. And the promise, Lord, that those who come and believe and trust, You'll keep, and You'll never forsake, and You'll never cast out. Lord, we're here because of You. We seek right motivations in our heart, Lord. And we trust You to show us and to change us and to renew us. And Lord, we ask that You'd open our understanding. The will of God and Your plan in our life and the purpose of our relationship. Lord, we seek the anointing, the seal that's placed upon You to enhance our spiritual life. Lord, let it be according to Your word, Lord. Let it be according to Your nature. In Jesus' name, amen.